again. I bet that many of you were here yesterday for Dick Griffin's memorial service as we celebrated his life and resurrection in Jesus. And if you are still here from visiting for that experience, I'm grateful that you're here. Welcome. And I know for some it was a little bit of a reunion, the people they hadn't seen in many years and hardly recognized. And some of you may be thinking that about me this morning. And don't worry, it's just a little bit of facial hair. And Diane's away, and so it won't be here long. Today we're launching into a whole new sermon series that I'm really excited about. We're calling it Forever Changed. And one of the reasons I'm excited about it is because this series is going to center around two of my favorite chapters in Scripture, John chapter 20 and 21, which are two chapters that are filled with encounters that those earliest believers had with the risen Lord Jesus. And when they encountered the risen Lord, everything changed. When they encountered the risen Lord, they were forever changed from despair and from hiding and from disbelief and from failure. And I believe that the same is true for us. That when we encounter, that when we truly encounter the risen Christ, the risen Lord, that we are forever changed. And we're launched into a life of change and a life of transformation. And I'm hoping that we can help see that clearly in these passages in Scripture, but not only here in these particular passages from the Bible, but also from us. To help bring that home, we're going to use this series also to highlight how some of us have been forever changed by the work of Christ in our own lives. I'm hoping that each week of this series, there'll be someone from the congregation that will share about how they've been forever changed by something that God has done in their lives through something they've experienced. And that first person to launch us today is Denise Fink. So would you welcome Denise as she comes up to share? Your first step right here. How do you feel about right here?
Sure.
Come on up. Here you go. Denise is one of our currently serving elders as a ruling elder and with particular oversight in adult nurture, and a longtime member here. How many years here? A long time.
I'm on the cradle roll.
Okay. So you don't have to tell us how long because, yeah, I get it. So
you stepped in it.
I know. Huh? That's all right. That's what we do as pastors. So sometimes God works to forever change us through experiences that are really difficult. And I know that that is part of your story, Denise. At a time when your husband was diagnosed with cancer, and I'd love for you to share with us more of that story.
Well, many of you remember and know the story because you walked alongside us through those years. But in just to review, in 1996, Rich was diagnosed with a form of lymphoma. And at that time, our children were ages 1, 4, 11, and 14. Hmm. Both of those things were terrifying for me.
Yes.
He was treated with a very aggressive chemotherapy. After a few months, it was discovered to not be working, and so a bone marrow transplant was required. We had several trips to Stanford and had to spend several weeks there away from home. But it was a difficult time for him physically and for us, of course, as a family. And we did face some medical challenges, too, at that time. But he had a great outcome and came home cancer-free. Hmm. And then in 2004...
So that's how many years later?
Eight years later. He was found again to have a form of leukemia, which was actually a result of the first treatment, and his bone marrow was failing. And so the only chance for survival was another bone marrow transplant. But the news from Stanford was not so good that time because the folks in his case study prior had a zero survival rate for a retreatment.
So no one had yet survived retreatment with this kind of deal.
Correct.
So you go through it once. You get slammed with it again after you thought it was all, you know, it was different. But now you get slammed with it again, and the prognosis is horrible. So in the midst of that crisis and trauma, what did that do in your relationship with the Lord? How are you feeling about you and God during that season?
Well, both times I really remember highs and lows in my relationship with the Lord and also in my faith. And one story I remember in particular was sitting down with Chuck Shillitoe, who many of you remember, and he asked if I would like to pray together. And I said, well, that he was more than welcome to pray, but that, frankly, I wasn't speaking to God at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I was pretty angry.
Yeah.
I was very desperately afraid of being left alone and not wanting to raise children without Rich.
Yeah.
And I really begged God to spare him so that we could finish that together.
Yeah, I bet.
For the first time, I really experienced this, what it means to have God as my stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
And my life verse became Psalm 18:2, that God is our strength and our stronghold and our salvation.
Mm-hmm. And so you were leaning into that relationship with the Lord in a way that really had never done before. And a very honest, and you were begging God.
I was. And I spent a lot of time alone, which was difficult for me.
Uh-huh.
And it forced me to deal with God in a way that I never had before.
Yeah. So eventually you moved past that not speaking to God phase and got to a begging of God phase.
Yes.
And asking for God to intervene.
And then a companionship.
Yeah. And so in the midst of all that, first of all, God did something amazing, because there's Rich right there sitting here today, and I'm grateful for that. And I know his life is forever changed. That's for another sermon some other day. But what about you? What did God do in you in that season that has forever changed you for his sake?
Well, we witnessed many miracles, which, of course, is always life-changing.
Yeah.
There was a perfect match of a bone marrow donor that happened in record time. The research was completed at just the right time for Stanford to consider a second treatment. So, and many other miracles along the way that most of you know about. For me, God showed up in many ways in the small daily things in life, in provision for the family, and the kindness and encouragement of others. And I really experienced, I think, for the first time fully, the Holy Spirit in me and giving me a sense of courage and strength that I never thought was possible.
Hmm. So it took your relationship with the Lord to a whole different place.
It did, and it caused me to really live out Second Chronicles 20:15, and that the battle is not ours but God's, and that He fights the battle.
Hmm.
And that really was life-changing for me. I understood for the first time really the sovereignty of God, and that anything can happen, but that God is sovereign in all things. And to that He is interested in the small and the big things in life, and that He really has His hand on everything.
Yeah. So as you think about that and all that God did in the midst of that, what is your prayer to God now about that whole season?
Well, just incredible gratitude for His faithfulness. And in the 10 years since, we've experienced a lot of highs and lows still as a family. All families do. We've had graduations and weddings and funerals and grandchildren. And so it's wonderful. And our gratitude is huge.
Yeah. My gratitude's huge as well. Thank you for sharing about
the opportunity.
That. And would you just express your gratitude to say thanks to Denise for coming and sharing?
Thank you.
Well, I think as we come to our scripture today, that some of those same emotions that Denise described so well, when she was desperately afraid to be alone and when she was begging God for help, I think some of those same emotions will be in our text today. So I encourage you to grab a Bible, whether it's your own or one of the pew Bibles in front of you, and turn to John chapter 20. Let's look at John chapter 20 together. We're going to start in verse 11. Hear now God's holy word. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask God to help us understand it. God, thank you so much for today and for your word. Would you come now by your Spirit and give us insight, bring to light what it is that you would want us to see and hear in this text. Not that we would just know more stuff, but God, that we would be changed, forever changed, because of an encounter with your living word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier that morning, you probably remember, I mean, I know it's far from Easter, but you know that story, many of you, that Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb early and had seen that the stone had been rolled away. And as soon as she saw it, she ran back to the disciples to report that someone had taken Jesus out of the tomb. And what ensued was a foot race between Peter and John. And of course, John tells us that he won. And the discovery of the empty tomb followed, and with only the burial cloth lying where Jesus' body had been. And verse 10 tells us that after confirming Mary's report of the empty tomb, that the disciples went back to their homes. Seems kind of interesting move, don't you think, that they went back home? I mean, why go home? But there was no manual of instruction for a moment like this. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to expect. And so they went home. But not Mary. Mary stayed right there. She must have been the third place finisher in the foot race back to the tomb. And so after Pete and Johnny had investigated the empty space and left, Mary stayed. And in fact, the original language there really emphasizes her stay, and that she stayed right there. She couldn't imagine being anywhere else. She'd come to the tomb early that morning to be near the Lord's body, to be at his burial place. And now, even now that the tomb was mysteriously empty, there was nowhere else to go. All she could do was stand right there and weep. A friend of mine up in Gig Harbor painted a wonderful picture, I think, of what Mary's weeping may have looked like. And she gave me permission to share it with you today. I'm going to pop that up there. I want you to take a moment to look at that and kind of soak that in. I'm going to leave it up there for a while, Brandon. The word used in our scripture for weep implies a loud expression of grief. Mary wasn't just a little misty-eyed that morning. She was sobbing. She was weeping. She was in despair. You know, it was one thing, a horrible thing, to see Jesus, the one that she believed to be the Messiah, to see him crucified brutally like a ruthless criminal. To watch him die was possibly and probably the most painful experience of her entire life. But now, another blow. They had taken his body. Was there no mercy? Was there no end to their cruelty? Wasn't killing him enough? And so she stayed right there, and she just wept. When was the last time you just wept? When was the last time that you were simply overcome with emotion, and all you could do was just sob. Can you think of that time? Has that ever happened to you? Do you remember how it felt? Do you remember the way it made your gut feel? For most of us, those times come in the midst of loss, the death of a loved one or the loss of something dear, but it can also come because of some deep hurts or some deep wounds, the struggle of a relationship, or it can come also because of a deep burden that we carry and the pain that's associated with that burden. And if you can get yourself back to that place when you felt that kind of emotion, the kind of emotion expressed in this painting, then you can connect with Mary at the empty tomb. She stood right there and she wept in despair. And her emotion, in a sense, represents how all of us might feel in general about the brokenness and about the cruelty and about the death of our world. And she was so caught up in grief and in confusion that when she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting there on either end of the place where Jesus' body had been, it was like no big deal. You know, almost every other time in Scripture when the angels show up, what do they say? Don't be afraid. These angels don't say that. Mary's weeping didn't leave space for fear or for surprise. And so when the angels asked her why she was crying, she simply gave them her honest answer. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where his body is. I don't know where they put him. And seemingly unimpressed by these angels, Mary turned away from them. And that was when she noticed that there was a man standing behind her. And the man asked her a similar question, but with even more insight. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? And she thought it was the gardener. How perfectly wrong that was, but in some ways how perfectly right, don't you think? For it was Jesus who had planted the seeds of hope and of faith and of love in her. It was Jesus who nurtured that change of her heart. It was Jesus who had pruned away at her wounded attitude. And on this morning, it was Jesus who brought something cosmically new to bloom. Still, though, she didn't know who it was. And so, not knowing that it was Jesus, she looked back towards the empty tomb as if to say, and that pointing to the empty space, and begged him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." And what follows is one of the most dramatic and profound encounters in all of Scripture. Remember, no one yet has seen the risen Jesus. They only knew of an empty tomb. Maybe those closest with Jesus had in the recesses of their minds the words that he had shared with them about returning from death, but they can never have imagined what Mary was about to experience. And in what Dale Bruner calls Jesus' shortest sermon in the Gospels, Jesus simply calls her by name. Mary. Don't you love that? The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. And the sheep know his voice. Jesus simply says her name, and it changes her whole world. And when she recognized his voice, what was the very first thing that she did? Look again at verse 16. What was the first thing that Mary did when she heard and recognized Jesus' voice? She turned around. She turned around. Isn't that an awesome reminder of of the power of Jesus' call. When Jesus calls our name, when He reveals Himself to us, it's powerful. It's irresistible. It turns us around. It draws us to repentance. It causes us to recalibrate our lives, just like Mary did as she turned from the tomb toward her risen Lord. It causes us to turn from death to life and from despair to hope and from sinfulness to righteousness and from darkness to life. Mary was forever changed as she turned. She turned around and she called out to Jesus. But she wasn't the only one changed as the reality of the risen Lord became manifest. And Dale Bruner has a wonderful paragraph about the significance of this moment in his commentary. I don't normally quote entire paragraphs. It kind of feels a little bit like cheating. But I didn't want to mess this one up with my own words. And so, talking about Mary's turn to Jesus, he writes this. In the 1 or 2 seconds this turn took, I imagine the world shifting ever so slightly on its axis. And at about this turn's 1 second midpoint trajectory, history, too, moved almost imperceptibly from B.C. to A.D. A second before this turn, there's a woman in the deepest human despair, in the agonizing presence of an inconquerable death. A second after the beginning of this turn, there's a woman in the deepest possible human elation, in the presence of the death-conquering central figure of history. The rush that must have come over this woman in her 2 second turn is unimaginable. She is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. And when she turned to Him at this moment, human history took a turn to a responsible hope for the vincibility of death and so to the conquest of meaninglessness. Isn't that good? She was forever changed from despair. And so is anyone who turns toward Christ Jesus. Friends, He really is the risen Lord. He really is the eternal Word of God made flesh, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. He really is the light of the world who shows us and reveals to us who God is and how to live God's way in God's world. He really is the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world as He sacrificed Himself on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. He really is the victorious one who conquered death and raised from the dead to lead us forward in the mission of God for the world. He really is the exalted one seated at the right hand of God and waiting for the Father just to tell Him to come back so that He can put everything under His Lordship. He really is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord, for whoever will turn. There is no reason to despair anymore. And by His grace, through the Spirit, He continually draws us away from death and into life. He calls us by our name. And He compels us in that grace to turn toward Him. And as we do, you and I, are forever changed again and again and again by His grace. And that is good news. So church, which way are you facing today? Are you facing towards the darkness and the death of the tomb? Or are you facing the light and life of Jesus? The other day, Diane and I attended a party at a Chinese food restaurant, and they served family style, and in the center of the table was one of those lazy Susans. You know what I'm talking about? You can tell how good the food is by how fast the lazy Susan was turning around and around and around. I got dizzy just watching the orange chicken, you know. Just grab a piece when it came by. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm living on a lazy Susan. You know, I get turned around with God's help so that I'm turned towards Jesus. But then it's so easy, so easily I find myself serving some idol or serving some other sinful habit or serving some other insecurity or serving some other shadow mission. And so one of the questions I think for us today is, what is it that I need to turn away from today? See, it's clear in this passage that we need to turn towards Jesus. But what darkness over here, what despair do you need to turn away from? There may be some things in your life that you need to turn away from. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's a cold heart. Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's a vain pursuit. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment. Is there something that Christ today is raising up in your mind, even now by the Spirit, that He's saying, turn away from that. Turn away, and He's calling your name. See, the word repent means to turn around. And Mary demonstrates perfectly in this passage what that looks like, to turn away from the deathly things in our lives and to turn towards Jesus. And when the grace of Christ compels us to do it, we are forever changed. So if there's something in your life that Christ is calling you to turn away from, then I pray that you would have the courage to do it. And I pray that you would have the courage to tell someone else about it. And I pray that you would repent and turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. But this isn't just an individual thing. This is a corporate thing as well. It's not just about for us as individuals. It connects with us as a congregation. So same question for us all together. What is it as a congregation that we need to turn away from? From what is it that we corporately need to repent? Is it pride or selfishness or vanity or a lack of faith or being off mission or just not caring? What is it? Because the same thing that's true for individuals is true for churches. Every time a church repents and turns toward Jesus, it is forever changed. It's made new. It's made more into the people that Christ is calling that church to be. So church, may each of us today, may we hear the call of Jesus. I pray that in your mind's eye and in your heart, you will hear Jesus say your name. Maybe today would be the first day that you ever recognize that name is His, that voice is His voice. It's the voice of the risen Lord. And then that you would turn around. That you would turn away from the deathly things and turn to the only one who truly gives life, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to call us into a time of doing that right now. Would you just bow your heads and let's come to a time of prayer. If you need to just put something down or just get yourself in a place where you're ready to greet God. And I just invite you right now, just in the quietness and the silence of your hearts, would you just take a moment to welcome God into your heart, to welcome God into this time. To greet God. And to tell Him you're ready for Him to work, be at work in you. One of the prayers that I pray all the time, maybe more than any other prayer, is that God, by His Spirit, would reveal to me the truth of my sin. It's not a fun thing to get a really good eye on, or to really have light shed on, but I know that the life that Christ calls me to requires that I see the truth of my sin. And so I just invite you to ask something similar to that of the Lord right now. Just ask Him, God, is there something that I or we need to turn away from? Would you just reveal that to me? And then just take a moment to listen. Some of you probably walked in with that thing on your mind this morning. Some of you have had it stirred up as we've been looking at this scripture together. And some maybe nothing is coming up, and that's okay. But let's just take a time right now to confess those things to the Lord and to just ask for His forgiveness. Would you just take a moment right now in the quietness and the silence of your heart to confess your sin before God, to confess that maybe you're like me and you kind of have turned away to different things that you know you're being asked to turn away from. Just confess those things to God right now. God, we thank You so much that You hear our prayer and that You speak to us by Your Spirit. And I believe that even now You are at work today to shape us into the people, to call us by name and to move us from death to life, Lord. To turn us around. Thank You for that, Lord God. And thank You so much for the promise of Your word that is confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the scripture says, the old is gone and the new has come. That when we confess our sin to You, that You are faithful and just, and that You will forgive us of our sin, and that You will purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, thank You for that. Thank You for Your love and Your hope and the life that You give. Thank You that You know our names and that You call us, and that Your grace compels us to repent, to turn towards You. And You give us a mission, and You give us something to share, Lord. You give us new life, and You, by Your grace, forever change us. Help us today and every day to live into that reality of Christ alone, our only hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.